Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from multiple locations in the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder.
Well, hey there. Thank you so much for being here. That's right. I'm Joe, one of the associate pastors. I'm excited to be here. Would you join me in prayer, and then we'll dive into God's word. Jesus, would you speak to us, reveal the truth in our hearts about ourselves, about your words, and about you. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I used to hang out with a certain crowd growing up, and it was not the type of crowd you might expect somebody like me to hang out with. And I think one of the reasons why I hung out with a very specific crowd was because of the social status that it came with. And we all do this, right? We choose types of people to be in relationship with for the sake of a certain benefit that you might get. For example, I remember this one time I was out on a sort of a blind date or a first time date with a girl who had been my girlfriend for like a month. I know it's super weird. I was still in high school. And during that time in the late 90s and early 2000s, the culture was that, at least for me where I was in the Asian community, everybody sort of dressed like they were trying to be associated with somebody who was like part of a gang. I know, it was really weird. So that's what it was, and I was all dressed up in a certain way to be impressive to this girl that I had never met, which, you know, didn't work out. It was the only time I ever saw her. And I was outside in a different city where I was not familiar with, and I didn't really know anybody. And we were at, like, this Korean karaoke-type place in the early afternoon. I stepped outside, and this was a time where cell phones were just starting to come into play. But it was the kind of cell phones where it had a really long antenna, and you flip them open, and then you would try to move into different spots trying to get reception. And I remember I was outside really quick from what was happening on the inside, and I was trying to call my mom to let her know, yeah, you can come pick me up because this isn't working out with this girl, or whatever it was. And I was like, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Oh, there it is. Yeah, mom, if you could come pick me up, that'd be great. And then I put the phone away. And then out of the corner of my eyes, I see these two guys who were also dressed a little bit thuggish. Maybe they were associated with somebody, but a lot more intimidating than me and my friends and the people that I would have normally been hanging out with. Now, I have friends in different area codes for a lot of different reasons. And again, a lot of it was like a type of social status thing. And so, but this was an area code that I wasn't super familiar with. And when they approached me, they came to the at an angle and they approached me and they were like, hey, buddy, where are you going? Where are you going? And then they kind of sized me up and they were asking me all of these questions, a lot of questions that were becoming harder and harder to answer. And it felt like if I gave the wrong answer, I would be in a world of trouble. And then one of the last questions they asked were, so who do you hang out with around here? And you know, I'm using a different vernacular now because this is decades later. But at the time, they were asking me in a very threatening and intimidating way, well, who are the people that you hang out with? And I was getting a little nervous. And then I remembered one name of a friend that I had that I was intentional about being friends with because of his social status. And so I gave him, I don't want to give his real name, but let's say his name was John Smith. And I said, well, I'm friends with John Smith. And they said, really? John Smith? And I was like, oh, was that the wrong name to give? But they're like, yeah, that's everybody loves John Smith and everybody's afraid of John Smith. So they gave me a free pass. That's just one example, but we all have examples of relationships that we have and names that we hold in our pocket because it gives us a status or it gives us something that we're looking for, right? There's a value to a lot of the relationships that we have. This day and age, I would much rather be friends with somebody who is a member of a country club. Maybe that's the same for all of you. When I read today's text, I get the feeling that the disciples of Jesus, right, there was a group of 12 guys that followed Jesus around and called themselves the disciples. I think they all began to follow Jesus because they expected to gain some sort of benefit from him. And why wouldn't they look for a benefit, right? Because that's just how society works. We try to find value in our relationships. If there's no value, then why would we go on pursuing a relationship? When these expectations are not met, though, whether in this passage or anywhere in life, we can oftentimes see moments of betrayal or denial of that relationship when there's no more value. So I think that's a little bit about what we see in today's text. So if you could turn with me, we're in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 18. Let me read from there. Here's God's word. I am not referring to all of you. This is Jesus speaking. And I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. That phrase, I am who I am, just so you know, it echoes something in the book of Exodus, where God, for the first time in front of Moses, says, I am who I am. So when Jesus says throughout the book of John, I am who I am, he's sort of calling to the deity of himself, right? The godness of who he is, that's what he's referring to. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts me, I send, very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. There it is, the betrayal. And he's sort of having a prophetic moment. He's sort of foretelling what's going to happen. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John writing himself, and that's how he refers to himself in this book, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. That is the word of the Lord. So like I said, Jesus is having a prophetic moment where he foretells what's going to happen. And one of the disciples are going to betray him. And there's another one that's going to deny him, which we're going to read into in just a moment. So there's three main characters that are a part of this passage. We have Judas, famously known as the betrayer. And then we got Peter, who is a very active disciple that a lot of people know a lot about. And then we have Jesus himself. So let's start with Judas. As far as I know, we don't actually know that much about Judas, but he's one of the most famous people in biblical history because he's known as the one who betrayed Jesus. The one thing that we do know about him and his character is revealed a chapter before in John chapter 12, verse 4. It's the story of a woman who had a jar of nard or oil, and he cracks it open and he pours it, in some gospels it says all over Jesus, and some says it's over his feet. But the point is that it was an entire jar. And if you look in context of Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and all the other gospels, when you reference all of it together, we know that it's worth about 1 year's salary for its time. And if you just go on Google, and depending on the way that you Google, if you look up current annual salary of California, it's somewhere between $67,000 and $70,000 per year. And the reaction that Judas gives to that moment when he sees what the woman is doing is, hey, what are you doing? That is a waste of money. We could have taken that money. We could have sold the oil and we could have, I don't know, fed the hungry or helped those who are in need. And if you read, you know, John gives a side commentary where that's not actually what he wanted to do. His heart was more in desire for the money itself. And we find out that he is the one who actually handles the money for Jesus and the rest of his crew. if I were to be honest, I think I would have had the same reaction, right? You just threw $70,000 on the floor and wasted it. I think I would have had the same reaction. I don't know how you feel, but if you saw somebody just pour $70,000 on the floor, I don't know, to wipe somebody's feet, I would consider that a really big waste. We could have done so many other things. And I feel like many of us would probably feel the same thing if we were to be honest with ourselves. Now, I see that Judas, if I were to take an educated guess, like, why did Judas follow Jesus if we know it ends in betrayal? Well, I think we see the two things that Judas was really looking for. The educated guess would be the first one is deliverance, because that was the thing that was promised. And I think everybody was following Jesus for deliverance, right? An escape from the present and painful reality. For the Jews at the time, they had been just sort of like taking over for the last 400 to 800 years. They've been waiting for somebody to deliver them and, you know, somebody to be like King David from the Old Testament to like get them out of this rule of tyranny over the last few centuries. And the second thing, I think Judas, when he saw what Jesus was capable of, was that, oh, this guy can probably bring a lot of wealth, a lot of money. I think it's very clear that Judas was in it for the money and the things that money seems to promise, whether it be comfort, power, possessions, etc. Right? I started reading this book recently, which is a line you'll never hear me say, because I don't really read a lot of books, but somebody asked me to read this book, and the title of the book is The Treasure Principle. And one of the things it says, or it tells us to do, is that we should start giving away our money. Well, I think this book so far is not that great, because it's telling me to give away my money. But in all seriousness, right, this book, it points out that the more you give away your money, the more like Christ, or the more like Jesus you become. And I think when I think about that and I think about Judas, he actually had no intention of becoming like Jesus. He just wanted to benefit from Jesus and what Jesus had to offer. And just like I mentioned in the beginning, we go into relationships with people because we think, what can I get? Not what can I give? So he started to follow Jesus and I don't know, get something out of it to fulfill his lifelong satisfaction or aspiration with what he could do, probably with lots of money. And we all get stuck in these places where we have an aspiration, right? Using money as an example, but it could be anything. We think about, like for me, for example, when I was younger, I would see kids on the playground and all the things that they would have because of money. I would visit somebody's home who had more money than I did. And they had like a Super Nintendo video game system and my family couldn't afford that for me. And they had so much fun. So I, as a kid, I was like, oh, I'm going to grow up and have lots of money. I'm going to choose a career that makes a lot of money so I can have video games. So I became a youth pastor because it pays really well. Right. I'm obviously teasing, and then what happens, though, a lot of times people get stuck on the means and forget about the destination. They get stuck on the means and forget about the destination. There's a movie by Pixar called Up. If you haven't seen it, it's a great movie for all ages. And one of the main characters is this guy, Carl Fredrickson, who it begins with a montage of his life with his wife that was so fun and fulfilling. And then, you know, his wife, he loses his wife. She passes away. And so he sets out on this journey to sort of fulfill the lifelong dream of what he and his wife wanted to do, which was to travel to Paradise Falls. And what happens is, though, he, in this journey, he becomes like a grumpy old man and no longer happy like he once was when he was with his wife. And he couldn't let go of his home. He has to fly his home with balloons. It's a very cute story. But he does it with like a nuisance of a person that enters into his life by the name of Russell. And they go on this entire journey. And he's grumpy the whole time. And then, he realizes or he remembers that, well, he wasn't supposed to be grumpy going on this journey, right? He was supposed to be having fun with the love of his life. And he comes across a moment where he's going to lose the home because it's flying away, and he begins to laugh and he lets it fly away, right? And he enters into a new journey. And he remembers the reason behind the things that he was trying to do. We oftentimes lose the reason behind the things we were trying to do, and we get stuck on the means and forget about the destination. Well, last week, Pastor Jim mentioned that discipleship is a lot like apprenticeship, right? It's another way to translate that word, apprenticeship. A style of learning where you immerse yourself with a mentor, and the more you spend time with that mentor, the more you're supposed to become like her or him. Because that was the original goal of starting the apprenticeship. Well, when you look at that, and when you look at the idea that the treasure principle sort of brings into play, Judas is doing the opposite of becoming like Jesus, right? He is not in the right space of a discipleship. And the last thing he wants to do is give away his money to become more like Jesus. He just wants to use Jesus. You know, and the world looks at Judas and shakes their head because he betrayed Jesus, and that's what he's famous for. But the truth of the matter is, everybody in this world has a price. And unfortunately, we see a lot of betrayal as long as the price is right. A famous story that I once heard about that is in 2016. Now, I don't know much about sports, so I had to look up this story, and I had to ask ChatGPT for this reference. But in 2016, for those of you who watch sports and like basketball, there was an NBA player by the name of Kevin Durant, who was sort of the face of Oklahoma City Thunders. And he had been with them for nearly a decade, right? And they had just lost in the playoffs to the Golden State Warriors. And then he chooses to leave that team, Oklahoma City, to join the Golden State Warriors. He betrays the team and the franchise that he was with for nearly a decade, and he switches teams because he found something better. He had a price. He leaves. This is a lot like what Judas does, right? Leaving what you once had for something better. You forget the means, right? Or you forget the reason behind why we wanted the means. If we move on in the text in verse 31, it says this. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." A lot of talk about glory. "And my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you." This is important. "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." The other side of this story has this guy, Peter, who's very famous for a lot of different things. He's the one who denies Jesus three times. He's a very well-known character in the Bible, and he's sort of interweaved throughout a lot of the stories that Jesus, the stories of Jesus. And he sort of carries on the movement of Jesus in the book of Acts. We know he was a fisherman. He was one of the more vocal ones. John, the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, writes Peter in quite contrast of himself. He sort of I don't want to get into it, but a lot of scholars know that he sort of makes fun of Peter and his character throughout John's gospel. They have a bit of a frenemy relationship with one another. And in the same way, just like Judas, I think he has two main benefits he was looking for in his relationship with Jesus. The first one is deliverance, like all of the other ones. According to John's gospel, Peter found Jesus through Peter's brother, Andrew. Andrew was like, yo, we found the Messiah, right? That's how they spoke. No, that's not how they spoke, but I'm paraphrasing. Yo, we found the guy that I think is the Messiah. So Peter, like most others, thought Jesus came to deliver them from this hard and present, painful life and situation, and was supposed to make life better. So just like Judas and all the other disciples, began to follow him. And I think the second thing that Peter was looking for, if you get to know Peter throughout his gospel, I think he was looking for a moment of glory, sort of a gung-ho guy, and just to be able to break out into freedom. I think of moments like in Braveheart or, you know, just whatever you can think of where they like fight for the kingdom and break out of this life of oppression. We even see him in chapter 18, verse 10 later. He's so passionate when that people try to arrest Jesus, he pulls out a sword and is known for chopping off somebody's ear. So we know he's down. We know he's passionate. But I think what happens is the glory that Peter thought Jesus was going to deliver them through and bring them into that type of glory was not the same glory. Because they saw Jesus in his glory moments of miracles and awesome things that he was doing. But Jesus, he leads to this moment where his true moment of glory wasn't in the miraculous things, but it was actually in his death. And the moment he's being betrayed in this chapter is when he really begins to talk about glory in verses 31 and 32. Now it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then we have the third character in today's passage, and always the main character in the Bible, who is Jesus. The one being betrayed and the one that's going to be denied by Peter. He comes into dinner, and he's supposed to enjoy with his closest friends this Last Supper, right? An intimate moment with his friends. And he comes in knowing he's going to be betrayed. And before he goes into this time of like hanging out with his best friends that he's been spending every second of the day with for the last 3 years, knowing he's going to be betrayed, he gets on his hands and knees and he does that of a job of a servant by washing their feet, and he serves them. And then he gives these words, even though he knows he's going to be betrayed. He says, I want you to go. I'm going to give you a new command, and that is to love one another as I have loved you, as I have just done, knowing I'm going to be betrayed. I still serve you in this way, so you must love one another. And this is the way that the rest of the world will know you are my disciples, that you were my apprentices. That's the only way they're going to know. That's going to be what differentiates you from the rest of the world. And so Jesus offers the two things, like Judas and Peter. Number one, he offers them deliverance, right? All the disciples understood that Jesus was going to offer deliverance, and he does, but not in the way that they thought, right? He's going to receive betrayal and the ultimate punishment, and that's how he delivers everybody. And the second one is this: he offers discipleship. He's trying to make disciples. The opportunity to have a apprenticeship, to become more like him. Then he gives this new command, knowing he's going to be betrayed. Years ago, I worked at a church. It was a bit of a local Korean megachurch. I served there as a youth pastor for about 4.5 years. It was my first full-time ministry position. It was a church. All Nations Church was the name of the church, and it was about 2,000 adult Korean-speaking members plus the rest of the youth, the children, and the English-speaking body. I would guess anywhere between 3,000 and 4,000 members in total. It was a pretty well-known church in that region. Being a Korean church, there's a very specific dynamics and culture, especially when people in positions of power are in the room, right? When somebody older or when somebody in power walks into the room, everyone stands up and sort of just hovers around them and does what they tell you to do. It's just, it's just traditional. And so I would try to abide by these traditions as best I could. And the senior and lead pastor of this church of thousands of people at the time, Reverend Pastor Tay, he was an English-speaking man. When I met him, he spoke English, but he sort of inherited this position to be the Korean-speaking senior pastor. And I was at a camp one day leading our students of over 100 and some junior high, middle school students at a youth camp. And then plus adults probably had about 150 or so people there. And we had just had dinner, and he was just stopping by to say hi and check in on us. When he came in for dinner. I stood up. I immediately ran over to him, and I did my Korean bow, even though we spoke in English because he and I had a relationship that way. I knew that people were watching, and that's just what they expected, and everybody speaks to him in like an honorary tone. And people just sort of, you know, do things. That's like, again, it's a cultural thing. I was also busy because I was running a camp and I was in charge of 150 or so people. And after dinner, I was trying to get the worship service started. And I was also trying to host our guest speaker and all these things. But he came in, so I sat with him and I made sure he was okay. And then I was going to excuse myself and get up go do the things I needed to do. And he says, "Yeah, Joe, go do what you have to do." And then one of the female students walks in with tears flooding down her eyes. And he looks at her and she runs to me and I look at her. She says, "Pastor Joe, and I said, "What's wrong? Are you okay?" And she said, "I lost my retainer. And if I can't find it, my parents are going to be really, really upset." Then I look at her and I look at Pastor Tay and I'm like, "Okay, what do I do?" And so obviously I sit there and look at her and say, "Well, where did you leave it?" And she says, I think I left it on the table and I think somebody threw it in the trash can. Well, for dinner, we had rice, Korean bulgogi, and then we also had kimchi. And if you know anything about me, if you've heard my stories in the past, we know that kimchi is a present part of Korean dishes, but it also smells really bad. And I don't know if you've ever watched 150 middle school students eat dinner, they don't finish all of it. And the stinky stuff, they might just kind of spit back out or throw in the trash can. I look over, there's probably about 10 trash bags. And I'm talking about the big size trash bags full of leftover trash. We go through the trash. Pastor Tay was about, I said, "Goodbye, Pastor." He was about to leave. And he says, "Well, I feel like God's telling me to help you." And the senior pastor of 4,000 people gets on his hands and knees and puts on gloves and digs through 10 bags of trash with me, sorting through every single bite of kimchi to look for a little girl's retainer. And he looks up at his wife, who was also helping, and says, he whispers, "Happy anniversary, babe." And I was just in shock that the leader would serve in that way. I think that this man understood what it meant to be an apprentice of Jesus. You must be willing to love people in a way that there's no gain and no expectation of return. He had nothing to gain and no expectation of return for doing what he did in that moment. That little girl doesn't benefit him. I don't benefit him. And he knew that one day I was just going to leave the church for something better, which I did. And I look back on that, and I think that that's what it means to be a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus, where we're willing to go and do the things, even when we know that people will leave us and betray us. And that is the investment that we have for humanity. So this week, as you go out into the world, and when we say to you, go be the church, would you go out and do things for people without expecting anything in return, even though you suspect that they might betray you and not reciprocate your loving and serving attitude? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for loving us even when we turn our backs on you and when we betray you. Help us to become more like you as we spend more time with you. Let us be courageous in loving one another without expecting relational value. Thank you for bringing hope to humanity by changing the way relationships work. Would you give us strength to love one another in the same way? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, church. Go be the church.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to real life. God bless and have a wonderful day.